Well, as you probably know, we are going to be in Matthew's Gospel. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there, Matthew 13. And we're just going to look at one verse this morning that I hope will be an encouragement to you as you think about missions, the Great Commission, whatever role in that you might have. Matthew 13, and we're in verse 44. And what's going on at this point, just so you know, Matthew's Gospel is a series of five sermons. Okay, there's five sermons. The most famous one is the first one, which you've definitely heard of, called the Sermon on the Mount. This is where you find a lot of famous verses like, don't judge, or treat others as you want to be treated, or store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, or blessed are the peacemakers. All of these just gems of wisdom that we know come from the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at the third sermon in Matthew, and that's in chapter 13. And it's a series of parables that most of them have to do with this idea of the kingdom of heaven. Now, when I say kingdom of heaven, you probably immediately think of the place up there where all believers will go and spend eternity with each other and with the Lord. That doesn't exactly seem to be what Jesus is saying in that. Kingdom of heaven is another way of saying kingdom of God. And it's an idea of a lifestyle which you and I may or may not live, where God is supreme in every way. Yesterday I was with one of my sons, and we were driving down the road, and there was a sign on the road, a street sign that said yield. And he asked me, what does that mean? If you're driving, what if you see the sign that says yield? And I told him that means you don't have the right of way. Right. The people that are coming from the other direction, you have to let them go first. And only when it's clear can you go. And also, if they have to yield, then you have the right of way and you can go. And sometimes that's how I think about the Christian life. It's yielding our hearts, our preferences, our future, our children, our schooling, our ministries, all these things, yielding them to the Lord to give to him and let him use it however he wants to use it. That's the kingdom of God. It's a way of life where God is supreme in everything. So that's what's going on here. And you'll see it in verse 44. That's where we're going to be. Matthew 13, 44. Real simple. One verse. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So your instinct on reading that verse, and most of our instincts, is to kind of jump to this thing right here about treasure hidden in a field. Makes perfect sense. But you have to read the whole verse and recognize there's some background here about this man. We don't know his name. We don't know his ethnic group. We don't know his education background. We don't know anything. But there's a couple of things that are mentioned at the end of the verse that show us something. It says, in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Two things about him right there. First thing is he has some assets, right? Because he went and sold them. Second thing is, and this is the important part, the field where he finds the treasure is not his field. He doesn't own it. In order to possess this field, he has to sell his possessions and then buy it. So think about that for a minute. This man's going to find a treasure, but he's not going to find it in his field. He's going to find it somewhere else. And guys, I think one thing I learned as a person who came to Christ much later in life, at 25 years old, was I wasn't going to find the most valuable treasures in life by following the ways of the world. That was my scene, was just living like the world. And The treasures that I ultimately found were not found in those places. Some of you guys are probably heading to college or already in college. Many of you already have jobs. You're in fixed positions, all these sorts of things. And there's just a temptation every single day for us to walk in the ways of the people around us. And what this verse reminds us of, the biblical principle that the greatest treasures in life are not going to be found in that field. They're going to be found in a different one. And that's going to be the field that we inhabit this morning, right? The gathered body of Christ. Perhaps your spouse who is a believer, that would be a person who would be able to share these great treasures with you. But the treasures are not going to be found in the field that we know as the world. Well, anyway, you can imagine this. Most of us in this room, if we have some assets, we probably have documents that give us the right to possess these assets, like a deed for your home or something like that. Well, you don't just leave that deed for your home in a drawer in your kitchen or something like that, right? You take that and you go to the bank and you put it in a safe deposit box. And there it's safe. Nobody can get to it. And the bank has a big vault and all these, guards and all this kind of stuff to keep people out of there. Well, back in the biblical times, they didn't have banks and they didn't have vaults. And so if you had something that was really valuable, guess what you did with it? You buried it. Because there might have been a revolution that was going to happen soon. And if you just had it in your house or in your tent, well, it would be stolen. Right? Or there might have been a corrupt official that showed up and tried to extort it from you. But if you bury it in the ground, then maybe nobody would find it. And only you would know where it was. Well, you know what would happen? Sometimes the people who know where the treasure is, they would die. And the treasure would stay in the field. And it seems like our man here on this day is in this field that doesn't belong to him and stumbles onto a treasure that had been buried there. We don't know what it is. We don't know if it's gold coins or silver coins or something else. We're not sure. But it's something that's treasure. And I was asking myself the question this week, how did he find it? Did you think about that? How does this man who's walking in a field that he doesn't own, how does he find a treasure that was buried there? And I can only come up with two answers, two possibilities. The first one is some kind of natural cause. So could you imagine, all of us live in Houston, we know what floods are, right? You could imagine that in this area of the world, there could have been a heavy downpour and running water might have washed off the top layers of the soil and exposed this box or something that was under the ground. Then the rain stops, everything dries out, and the man's walking through this field that he doesn't own and looks down and sees there's something in the ground. And then he pulls it up and finds out it's a treasure. That could be one way. The second possibility is that he was actually digging around out there. He was in somebody else's field, digging around, trying to see if there might be a treasure. Maybe he heard there was one out there. We don't know. But maybe he was out there digging around, and that's how he found it. And this brought to my mind, guys, again, a biblical principle that sometimes the greatest treasures in life are going to be found after storms. Now, when we're in the storm or the storm is wrapping up, we don't think that way. We just look at our circumstances. We get discouraged. We sometimes lose hope. Sometimes we isolate ourselves from other people. But think about the storms in life that you or your family might encounter. Job loss. That'd be a storm. A death in the family would be a storm. A cancer diagnosis would be a storm. A divorce would be a storm. You guys can think of these. There's just tons of things that can happen to us that kind of turn our world upside down. And this man right here is walking through a field, perhaps after a storm. And what does he find? Treasure. My wife and I experienced this recently when the area where we were serving overseas, which is about 600 miles or so from Kabul, Afghanistan. Because of unrest in the area, we had to exit the area. and returned to the U.S. This was just last year. And everything that we had been investing ourselves in for 13 years was suddenly gone. Friendships that our sons had developed for 13 years were suddenly no longer in-person relationships. Anything that didn't fit in a suitcase was left behind. There are still right now things in our apartment there that we might enjoy having with us, but we have no way of getting them. All this happened suddenly, and that was a storm in our life. And over the months, what my wife and I have discovered is that this is possibly true, that we can do 1,000 times more good for the unreached people group that we were working with there from here than we did while we were there for 13 years. You see, the storm had us thinking, oh, we're discouraged. We've lost our ministry. Who's going to help the believers there? Who's going to reach out to them? Everything's negative. But it took us a few months to begin to see we actually have an even better opportunity to help them from the outside than we do from the inside. Sometimes the greatest treasure in your life, guys, is going to be in the wake of a storm. That's where this man is in the passage. The other possibility, if there was no storm, is that this guy was actually out there. They didn't have metal detectors back then. You know, he wasn't doing this sort of thing. But maybe he had just some implement, some tool, and he's sticking it in the ground, looking around. Maybe he heard there was a treasure there. Maybe not. But he's out there digging around, looking for something that would be valuable. And again, this brings up another truth for us, I think, guys, which is this man already has assets. We know he sells them later in the verse, right? I don't know what he has. Maybe he has some things that are worth bartering. Maybe he has some clothing, some gems, maybe perhaps a little bit of gold, other items in his house, tools, possibly. He has things that are valuable, but he's leaving those things at his house and he's digging in a field looking for something more valuable. Again, that should cause us to think for a moment. In fact, I'll just ask you, to what extent are you searching and seeking and digging for treasure that is far more valuable than what you own right now? More valuable than your house, more valuable than your cars, more valuable than your stock options, more valuable than your job, more valuable than your education. To what extent are you seeking and digging like this man was to find something that's even more valuable? Well, that brings us to kind of the point of this, which is the idea of a hidden treasure. So this man, he's out there digging around. Again, we don't know why, but he finds the treasure and he pulls it up. And it says here that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure that's hidden in a field. So I found a surprising little fact for you guys. I don't know if you knew this or not, but the word here for treasure in the original language is the word thesaurus, which is where we get our word thesaurus. Yeah. A thesaurus is the place where that word came from. It's a treasure trove of synonyms. Do you ever think of a thesaurus that way? I usually don't. But that's the word here. It's this idea of like a box or a trove of valuables. And that's what this man finds. So it gives us the idea he probably found some kind of a box, a container that had some valuables in it. And when you see this word, the way this word is used in the New Testament by Jesus and by others, it tells us some things about treasure. Ask yourself, what is a treasure? How do you know if something is a treasure? A couple of things Jesus says. The first one he says is, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Right? You know something is a treasure if you want to store it up. Right? You want to protect it. You want to preserve it. I know some young men that collect certain kinds of cards. Athletic cards, Pokemon cards, this sort of thing. If you got one of those and found out that you had a rare one, what would you do with it? Here's what you'd do. You'd spend 10 cents or a dollar on a sleeve that you could then put it in. Why would you do that? To protect it, right? And then are you just going to kind of toss it around and leave it out in the open, stick it in your pocket on the way to school and all that? No, you're going to put it in a safe place so it doesn't get set on, doesn't get bent, doesn't get stolen, doesn't get washed in the washer or dried in the dryer, right? Things that are valuable, things that are treasured, we protect them. We store them up. We cover them and preserve them. That's a treasure. Here's another thing. Jesus says this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Treasure, you know something's a treasure if you think about it a lot. Right? Lying in your bed, you're thinking about it. You're walking down the road, you're thinking about it. You're bored in class, doodling on your paper, you're thinking about it. When you have free time, you want to go participate in it or look at it or see it or whatever it is. That's how you know something's a treasure. It's something you're thinking about a lot. Think about what you consider the most often. That thing is a treasure for you. Some treasures are good. Some treasures are harmful. But the point is, it's valuable to the person who possesses it. The interesting thing here, guys, is treasures aren't really treasures if you don't know that it's valuable. Have you thought about that before? I remember this story from a couple of years ago. So there's a show called Antique Roadshow or something like that. They had this guy on there, and he apparently doesn't know what's going to happen. But he shows up, and he has this picture, this portrait, and he's holding it there, and they put it on an easel, actually. So it's sitting up on the stand, and he's standing next to it. And then this art history expert is standing there, and they're talking about it. And she says, tell me a little bit about this this painting that you have. And the man says, well, I don't really know a lot about art. Basically, I inherited my parents' house after they passed away. And when we were clearing things out, this painting was hanging up behind a door. So the door would be open most of the time, and it was behind the door. And so the art history expert says, so you didn't look at it usually? And he said, no, I didn't even know it was there. It was just behind the door. And she said, oh. And she said, okay. Well, let me tell you a little bit about this this painting. And first, they take the camera and they focus on the bottom right-hand corner of the painting, and it says Diego Rivera. So Diego Rivera, if you don't know, late 19th century into 20th century, early 20th century, is a famous Mexican muralist who's one of the most important artists of the 20th century. What was interesting was his signature on it was in what looked like a child's or a teenager's penmanship, which suggested that it was from early in his life. The art history professor went on to say that this portrait was called The Laborer, and it was painted in 1904, and in 1930 it went missing, and nobody could find it until 2012 or whenever this show was being filmed, and it had been hanging behind the door of this house in the United States. And she said, this Diego Rivera portrait is worth $900,000. And the man, you should have seen his face. He just was shocked. It wasn't a treasure to him. Why? He didn't know. It was hanging up behind the door. He didn't know. He had no idea. But this thing, to an expert eye or someone who knows something about art, was worth almost $1 million. Some of us right now are followers of Christ, and we've got the gospel. We've got a relationship with Christ hanging up behind a door in our heart somewhere. We don't even realize the treasure that we have, and it's just kind of hanging there. Every once in a while we think about it. On Sunday morning we might think about it. When somebody else mentions it, we might think about it. But we have no idea the treasure that we have. Something's not a treasure unless you know its value. this man in the field here, when he digs up or discovers this treasure, he knows exactly what he has there before him. You have to know you have a treasure for it to be one. Second thing is, it's hidden, right? We see that here in verse 44. Kingdom of heaven is like treasure that's hidden in a field. Hidden is pretty simple, right, guys? It's secret. It's not visible. We might say when we talk about the kingdom of God, it's not accessible to some people. My wife and I and our family, when we were overseas, had this very interesting season. It was about 10 years ago where there were some problems locally where we lived. And so the authorities shut down the internet. Yeah, kind of makes you have the shakes or something, you know, that the internet would be shut down. But it really happened. For a period of about 11 months, we could not use the internet. Think about how many times, especially you guys right here, how many times a day you access the internet, right? And suddenly it was cut off and the best we could do was send SMS, text messages to each other. And sometimes that wasn't even working. It was a very interesting feeling to have no access to, I think we could say, the treasure that the internet is to us, right? If you're thinking about getting online, it's a treasure. Right. And we're all thinking about it all the time. The internet was shut down. There was no access to the internet. Here's what you may or may not know. 41% of the world right now has no access to the gospel. 41% of the world. I'll give you the details on the numbers here. There are 7.6 billion people in the world. And more than 3 billion of them have no access to the gospel. It is hidden from them. The Greek word is crypto. You know that word? Cryptologist. It's hidden. It's in the dark. It's not accessible. It's not reachable. It's not visible to them. 41% of the world. That is more than 7,000 unique people groups. Almost all of them in North Africa and Asia. More than 7,000 people groups. Here's a point I want to make to you guys about this passage. This man, when he discovers the treasure, immediately leaps into action. He jumps up and bolts to go do something. We'll see what he does here in just a second. Until you and I realize two things, we are not really going to have much to do with missions. The first thing we have to realize and believe and know in our hearts is that we have a treasure. If the gospel is not treasured by you yet, you're probably going to remain uninvolved in missions. You're not going to feel a need to kind of be involved in that in some way, because what's the point? The thing that we're talking about sharing is not yet even a treasure to us. And the second thing is, you have to believe and know that it's hidden from some people. And making it unhidden, making it visible, making it accessible to them, requires people like you and people like me to go to these people. Until we believe those two things, it's a treasure and it's hidden, we're probably going to stay right here. We're probably going to remain uninvolved. We're probably going to remain unengaged. This man right here, he knows it's a treasure and he knows it's hidden and he bolts into action. Look at the two things that he does. Real simple. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. And then he does two things. In his joy, he goes. He leaps into action. This is what, I don't know if Pastor Way has shared this with you, but this is what he and I have both learned over the years as workers overseas. What propels us to go to these unreached people groups isn't because Pastor Way and I are the smartest people, because we're not. It's not because we have the most flexibility in our lives. It's not. It's not because we have the most discretionary funds at our disposal. It's not. It's because we have, by the grace of God, realized the treasure that the gospel is, and that there are people that we could go to for whom that treasure is hidden. And it compels us to go. And that's what happens to the man right here. He snaps into action. For him, it's pretty simple. The treasure he finds in the ground is more valuable than what he already owns. And that might be a way to think about this, guys. There's going to come a day for some of you in this room when the treasure that you have in Christ becomes more valuable to you than the conveniences and the comfort and the assets that you have right here. And when that tilt happens, when the gospel becomes more important, you will snap into action. Maybe you will snap into action and reach out to people groups here in Houston. Maybe you'll snap into action and go to other places in the U.S. Some of you will snap into action and go to the nations. And what we've discovered over the years is that no one will be able to stop you. Because you will have weighed the treasure that the gospel is, and the enemy, the devil, is going to try to put up all these roadblocks, and it's not going to stop you. There's one sister that we worked with on the field, a foreigner, who had lived in her hometown for her entire life. And at about the age of 22, 23, she began to feel the weight of the treasure of the gospel. And it became more important to her than the conveniences of staying in her hometown. So she talked to her parents and let them know that she was planning to make some changes, to move out of their hometown, to get some equipping at seminary, and then probably to go overseas. And her parents said, "We're not going to pay for this." And the sister said, "Dad, Mom, I wasn't asking for your permission." There comes a point, guys, where the treasure of the gospel becomes more important than the conveniences and the comforts and the assets that you have right now. And that's when you'll snap into action like this guy does. And finally, guys, the last thing here, what does he do? He sells what he has. In fact, he sells all that he has. What was worth more to him, the treasure or his stuff? Seems like the treasure was. Right? And it brings us back to that original point. What's the kingdom of heaven? What's the kingdom of God? It's more valuable. It's so valuable that we will part with everything we have in order to have it. One last thing, guys, as we close. There's one difference between this man in the passage and you and me. This man finds a treasure in the field. If he gives that treasure away, then the treasure that he has will be diminished, right? Let's say he finds 1,000 gold coins in the ground in a box. If he gives away 200 of them, he will now, by definition, have 800 coins. If he gives away another 300, he'll now have 500. The more he gives away, the less he has. This is not true about you and me. Actually, it's the opposite. The scriptures teach us, the voice of God teaches us, that the more we give away of the gospel, the richer we become. Listen to these two verses right here. Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, "No one who has left his house, his brothers and sisters, his mother and father, his children, or his lands for my sake and for the gospel will fail to receive 100-fold now in this life with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." It's better to give than to receive, Jesus says in another place. Guys, you become spiritually
wealthy the more you give away of the gospel. Different than this man. Paul says in one place, Philippians 4:1, he talks to the brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi that he had been a part of them becoming believers. And he says, "You are my joy and my crown." There is nothing sweeter than sitting down for tea or a meal with a Muslim background person who has trusted Christ. With all their imperfections and all of our imperfections, we sit down and drink tea and we realize that God chose to use a fallible, finite person like you or like me to help that person come into the kingdom. In those moments, my wife and I felt like spiritual tycoons, like millionaires. I don't think I had any extra money in my pocket at the time. We were still in our little bitty apartment, but there was sitting in front of us a soul that had been redeemed and brought into the kingdom through our limited means. The more you give away of the treasure, guys, the richer you become. So, guys, my encouragement to you all is not become a missionary. That's not my point. Again, Pastor Wei and I have been in this long enough to know if you haven't learned to treasure Christ yet, it's probably not time to become a missionary. If the fact that the gospel is hidden has not kept you up at night, has not caused you to weep, has not caused you to really rethink some of the things in your life, you're probably not ready yet. But one day, when in your joy over the gospel, you recognize the treasure that you have and you realize it's hidden from so many people, no one will be able to stop you when you go. Let me pray for us as we close. Lord, we just say right back to you, the kingdom of God is like treasure. Lord, forgive us for how we hang it up behind a door in our house, how in the rooms of our heart it's hidden and unappreciated and forgotten about. Forgive us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that the little ember of fire that's still in our hearts, Lord, that you would fan that you would cause it to spread throughout our whole being, and that we would be able to feel the weight of the treasure that we have in Christ. Lord, we think about these 7,000 people groups, more than 3 billion people, 4 out of every 10 people on the earth for whom the gospel is hidden. And Lord, we ask you to break our hearts for them. That we would be willing to say, I yield to you. If you want me to stay in Houston, Texas, and be your ambassador in this place, I'm willing. And if you want me to go to India, if you want me to go to Pakistan, if you want me to go to China, I'm willing. Lord, I pray for every brother, every sister in this room, Lord, that we would be like people who are digging in a field, looking for a treasure, the value of which would far exceed everything we own right now. That we would not be lulled into a spiritual stupor where all we do is worship our house, worship our cars, worship our comfort, worship our grades and our income. That we would worship you. And Lord, I pray that joy would prevail over us, Lord, that just like the man in the passage, he sees the treasure, he knows that it's been hidden, and he just rejoices and snaps into action. And Lord, we pray that in your time, you would fill us with joy, and that some in this room would be unstoppable on their way to the nations. To make one less unreached people group hidden,
to make one less unreached people group in the dark, to be salt and light in the hard places, like India, like Pakistan, like Afghanistan, like China, that they'd be willing to go, Lord. Lord, I pray you bless every family in this room, and that the kingdom of God would reign in every home here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.